Before you sit down, please do say hi to a few people around you. Welcome them to church this morning. Well, good morning. Welcome to church on this day. Whoa. Really good morning. On your way in, you should have received a set of sermon notes. If you haven't, I think there might be still some available. Or for those that had the chance to get a sneak preview of our church app, our notes are on the app as well, so you can follow along. So, in 2015, there was an American television sitcom called Fresh Off the Boat. All right, yes, I'm hearing agreements here, all right? Now, it is loosely, for those that haven't seen it before, it is loosely inspired by the life of Chef Eddie Huang and his 2013 autobiography by the same name. The show was set during the 1990s and really revolved around the Huang family. And they were a Taiwanese-American family that had lived in Chinatown somewhere and made the move across the country to a typical, stereotypical white suburb in Florida. And so, and where they were attempting to assimilate into the community. And so throughout the six seasons, we, you know, humorously see how their Chinese culture clashed with the white American culture. And there were many moments in that show where I saw my childhood on the screen. So for example, you know, what do children from Chinese families think a dishwashing machine is for? Let's see, let's watch this example together on screen.
Delicious lunch, Mr. and Mrs. Z. Can I help with the dishes?
You relax. I'll just put them in the machine.
I don't get it. Why would you put dirty plates in the drying rack?
That's just it, Eddie. It's not a drying rack. It's a dishwasher.
You mean the thing we put our dishes in after we wash them in the sink? The drying rack.
Darn it, Edwin. That's what I'm telling you.
It's a machine that washes the dishes for you.
With jets of water that shoot on the plates. I'm sorry. I get emotional just thinking about it. The one at Zach's house looked just like it. Only it had buttons.
Is that tape?
The controls!
Super rinse? Heavy duty? Pots and pans?
What are you boys doing?
We've had a dishwasher this whole time. Why haven't we been using it?
Because this family doesn't believe in dishwashers. It was there when we moved in, we'll never use it.
Why not?
Because it's wasteful. It makes you soft, and it's hard on the dishware. Chinese people respect their nice plates. That's why they're called China.
But
no dishwasher. Wash and dry dishes the usual way.
Ooh, it has a setting for crystal. What a gentle beast.
So this is the picture of my dishwasher at my parents' house. It was there when we moved in, and we never used it. All right. But my parents, unlike the video we just watched, never explained to me why we never used the dishwasher, all right? Like many people I know, the dishwasher was used to store extra plates and pots and pans and containers. I'm seeing some head nods. This is what it looks like as of yesterday. Extra plates, containers, lids and stuff. But my parents taught me when I was younger to wash the dishes by hand. Now, I never questioned them, all right? I never asked why we didn't use the dishwasher. It was expected of me to obey because they were my parents, right? In my Chinese culture, we honor our parents by obeying whatever they ask. And if we don't, it was considered as dishonoring them. Now, because of that mentality, there was this constant tension, some of them escalating to arguments and some of them rebellion, in my family when it comes to church and honoring parents. Right? It was a cultural battle between following Jesus and honoring my parents. You know, I see the freedom of my white friends when it comes to worship, church, whereas my spirituality was sort of restricted by my culture. When I was experiencing this at a young age, to me it was a battle of two races, right? I didn't know how I could follow Jesus without dishonoring my parents. When we think about culture, we think about culture such as, you know, the Chinese culture or the Korean culture, the Latino culture, the German culture. We tend to think about ethnicity, all right? But the culture is more than that. Culture is more complex than just our ethnic background. So if you're following along the notes, the first might be ethnic culture. Ethnic culture ties to a specific group sharing common ancestry, language, religion, and customs. So based on that definition, my ethnicity is Chinese, so some people naturally think I am of the Chinese culture. But then there's national culture. And so national culture is based on citizenship, legal, and political ties to a specific country. So while I am of the Chinese culture, I am also part of the Canadian culture. And so put that together, I am naturally Chinese-Canadian, all right? Or it can be any other combination of ethnic and national cultures. Then, of course, because I attend church, then in terms of my religious culture, is Christianity. And so now my identity is I'm a Chinese-Canadian Christian. But it doesn't stop there, right? Because our cultural identity can be influenced by many other things, whether it be occupational, or whether you're a white-collar, blue-collar, or unemployed, your gender culture, male or female, geographical culture, whether you're raised in the city, small town, village, social class culture, whether you're low class, middle class, high class, educational culture is one of them too, whether you're a high school graduate, master's, university, doctorate, and even as we experienced last week with Night to Shine, even health culture, right? For those that are fully able-bodied or a person with diverse abilities. Culture is complex. It's more than just ethnicity. And so today we are introducing another layer to another cultural layer to our sermon series, and that's generational culture. And so generational culture, would be the next blank, is the shared values, behaviors, and perspectives of an age group shaped by the unique social, economic, and technological events experienced during their formative years. So in other words, my generational culture would be different than my parents' generational culture and would be different than my nephew's generational culture. So my cultural identity now is I'm a second-generation Chinese-Canadian Christian. And we'll leave it at that. But in today's message, we will be looking at tensions between generational cultures and the kingdom of God. And so for many families, these tensions have affected our relationships with each other and with God. See, in many Asian families, you know, family honor can become the highest priority, higher than God. In many white families, individual freedom can become the highest priority, higher than God. In achievement-driven families, success or money can become the highest priority, higher than God. Or even in religious families, reputation can become your highest priority, higher than God. Every culture has blind spots. Now, this chart here is sort of a generalization, but in your family, if there is something that's higher priority than God, then we have a problem, because it's not biblical. If we were to be honest with ourselves, are there things in our lives that are higher priority than God? And if there is, and there probably is, how did we get there? How did our lives have the kingdom of God second or third or fourth priority in our lives? That somehow more other things are deemed more important. And what impact has these things had on your relationship with your loved ones? We are continuing with our Seek First series. For those that are new here, or first time here, the series is about worldviews and culture and the kingdom of God first. And so today, being part four, we are looking at how to looking at following Jesus without dishonoring your parents. Now, in case you're thinking, okay, this is a message for my children, for the youth in this room. No, this is a message about telling children that you're wrong. This is not a message of telling the children that you're wrong and the parents are right. This is for young people to hear how they can follow Jesus without totally abandoning their culture. And for adults to understand how their culture could be hindering their children's spiritual journey. As well, I just want a quick disclaimer. Any reference in today's message, when I say children, I don't just mean like school-age children. I mean high schoolers, college, young adults, working, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. As long as you have someone someone older that you're accountable to, an elder or honoring, you know, if you hear children, that applies to you too. At the same time, when I make reference to adults or parents, that also means just anyone with an intergenerational relationship where you have significant influence over someone younger. All right? So I'm not literally just talking to parents and youth in this room. I'm talking to everyone. And so our passage today is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. If you can tap your way or turn your way to this passage, or you can turn attention to the screen. And it goes, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxious searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So here we have a 12-year-old boy on a family trip with his parents. And at the end of the visit, the family, you know, takes off with the caravan. And usually in a caravan, you know, the children are all sort of hanging out together. And the parents will sort of take turns watching them. And so it makes sense that for a while, Mary and Joseph wouldn't know where Jesus was. And so it wasn't until a day later, you know, that's when the parents noticed that Jesus was gone. Jesus was not with them. And so they travel back another day to get to the city before finding their son on the third day. Now, everyone in the room, I hope, must feel Mary's panic. Imagine anxiety. Imagine not realizing, not knowing that your child isn't with you and you have no idea where he is for 3 whole days. And once they found him, Mary said, you know, "What, son, why have you treated us like this?" In a way of saying, you know, "Son, why have you dishonored us in this way? Or why have you disrespected us in this way?" And then Jesus very calmly says, you know, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Almost saying, you know, "Of course I'm in here. Where else would I be?" The passage isn't about disobedience or rebellion. It is about priority. And the first thing we see here in this passage is that Jesus prioritizes the kingdom of God. Jesus prioritizes the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't rude. You know, he was not rebellious. He was very clear with his parents. He knew that the kingdom of God came first. And we see this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. It says, "Anyone who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There was a young adult who had a Buddhist background, who had come to church a few times, and he came up to me and asked, hey, can we meet up for coffee? Because he had some questions about the Bible, the passages he was reading. And so we met up, and he was really torn between following Jesus and honoring his parents. And this is one of the verses that he had brought up with me. He straight up told me, I can't do this. I can't do what this verse is telling me to do. I can't abandon my parents for Jesus. Now, I was a young pastor at the time. It was hard for me sort of to speak from experience because, at the time I had knowingly went up against my parents' desires when it came to church. So I wasn't necessarily the great example, but yet here was a young adult who was so devoted in honoring his parents that I knew he wouldn't understand my experience. But the misunderstanding here for some people is that they think this is an either-or situation, that they have to choose either Jesus or their parents, that if they choose Jesus, they're abandoning their parents, or if they're choosing parents, they're abandoning Jesus. It's not. Loving family members, especially parents, at the time was one of the highest duties in Judaism, right? And the only one who could rightfully demand a greater love is God. But when we come across a situation, we must choose between God or family. And when that happens, the priority needs to be God. We see it in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 19, with the call of Elisha into ministry. Elijah, the prophet, received from the Lord, it's like, hey, you need to mentor and take Elisha under your wing because he's going to be your successor. And so when Elijah went to meet Elisha, Elisha was at the time basically doing farm work, plowing the grounds with the oxes and all that. And Elijah goes up and throws his coat onto Elijah. Elijah comes up, throws the coat onto Elisha, really signifying, hey, I want to invest in you. I want to mentor you. Are you willing to come and follow God's calling? And Elisha recognized that. He knew what the priority is, which is the kingdom of God. And so he says to Elijah, let me kiss my mother, father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. Now, the kiss is a significant part of the story in our context. See, up until this point in Scripture, a kiss to a family member usually preludes a blessing. And so it is implied here that Elijah exchanged a family kiss to signify that he has the parents' blessing for him to follow God's calling for his life. Elisha made the decision to follow God's plan as his priority, while his family recognized that this was God's calling and blessed him to do so, blessed him to follow God over doing farm work at home. So to the parents in the room, Christ is Lord of every family. Not parents, I'm sorry. Parents are not the lords of the family. They might be the spiritual head of the family, of the household, but not the lord of the family. It is also not children. Children are not lords of the family either. I know there are families where the parents will do everything for their children. Children are not the lords of the family. Jesus is. Jesus must be first. But to the children in this room, you need to prioritize the call of God. Now, it's very possible to, the call of God is to be, his light in the marketplace, but only you would know that. Is what you're doing now leading to what God's calling you to do? And if you've grown up choosing what family wants or what you think family wants, what God wants, I challenge you to spend time in prayer or in counsel with someone you trust, to see what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Because here's the thing with point number two, is that godly parents can misunderstand God's calling. Godly parents can misunderstand God's calling. Let's remind ourselves here, who Mary was. Right? Mary, in her teenage years, was chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God. Mary walked in faith that the baby she was carrying is the Son of God despite being a virgin. Despite the abnormal situations, she still praised God. Then we have Joseph. Joseph was a righteous, devout man from the lineage of King David, right? Despite Mary being pregnant, not from him, Joseph still took Mary as his wife. And he was obedient to the dreams he had to take Mary into Egypt for safety. So Mary and Joseph were righteous people, right? They were chosen as earthly parents to the most important child of history. Mary and Joseph were devout. They went to Jerusalem every year. They loved God, yet they didn't fully understand what God was doing. In fact, even at one point in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, his family called him up saying he was out of his mind despite doing God's work. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying parents don't know what's best for the kids. I'm not saying parents got it wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, parents are bad parents. But like Jesus' family, there can be misunderstandings. We need to understand that love and faithfulness to God do not guarantee a perfect understanding of God's calling. A devout, God-fearing parent does not guarantee they fully understand what God's plan is on their child's life. A common question I get asked is how did I end up doing missional work in Costa Rica? And a lot of times the story I tell is, oh yeah, well, I was supposed to go to Nicaragua, and the trip got canceled, and I got pushed to Costa Rica instead, and the rest was history. But the truth is that it started way back when I was 14 years old, just a few years older than Jesus was in our story. You see, at the time, I felt like God was calling me into the missions field, and an opportunity came up for a trip to Mexico with Teen Mania, for those that know who Teen Mania is. And I excitedly brought this trip up with my parents, believing that because my parents were such devout Christians, it was going to be an easy yes. So I was devastated when my parents said no. Of course, in hindsight, you know, they were probably right. Like, who in their right mind will let a 14-year-old go to a foreign country with an organization that I've never heard of, that they know nothing about, right? By the time, you know, being the 14-year-old self I am, I was upset and I was angry. So I decided to rebel, all right? Or so I thought I was rebelling at the time. And so that's how I ended up switching from taking French 8 to Spanish 9 for the rest of my high school years, right? Little did I or my parents know that it was God preparing me for ministry at a young age. I learned some basic Spanish. I worked with some Latino communities on mission trips in Los Angeles. I served alongside other Latinos here in the local church, and then spent the past 10 years in Costa Rica. No, I still can't speak Spanish fluently. All right, no habla español. Probablemente nunca. No, I'm not even bother trying. Anyways, but my early years exposure enabled me to work cross-culturally with the Latino community. My parents, as godly as they were, as devout as they were, as loyal to the church they were, misunderstood God's missional calling at my young age. Now, in the end, it still worked out. You know, God's plan will always come to fruit. But I know that's not the case for many other families, and that sort of breaks my heart. To the children in the room, no, misunderstanding does not justify rebellion. Misunderstanding is not the same as control. Your parents may have misunderstood God's calling over your life, but it doesn't mean they're intentionally trying to make your life difficult. To the parents, disagreement is not the same as rebellion. Disagreement is not the same as dishonor. Your children may disagree with you through various emotions or actions or choice of words, but it doesn't mean they completely disregard you as a loving, significant person in their lives. Sometimes obedience to God creates temporary tensions in the most faithful family. But when we prioritize the kingdom of God, it actually brings godly honor into the home, which leads to our third and last point, that Jesus models priority and honor. See, after Mary and Joseph found Jesus at the temple, Jesus went home with them. He submitted. He did not shame them publicly. He did not humiliate them. He did not storm off. He did not weaponize theology, and we know that he could. All right. Despite knowing that his priority is the kingdom of God, he always knew the importance of honoring his parents. And he showed that returning home and being obedient to them. Sometimes we get honor mixed up with control. To honor someone means to hold them with high respect or great esteem. Control is using power to influence or direct people's behaviors or the course of events. Some of us think that honor means to be obedient, to do what you are told. So when someone's being obedient, that means that same person is showing honor. And of course, while being obedient can certainly imply that this person is worthy to be listened to, it's not the only thing. Because forcing someone to have high esteem or great respect to yourself is actually more of a control thing than honor. In this passage, Jesus shows us what it means to prioritize the kingdom of God and honor our parents and families. And there's something powerful about that. As it says in this passage, that Mary treasured those things in her heart, meaning that she understood what Jesus meant about prioritizing the kingdom of God, but also see how he honored her at home. Priority does not cancel honor. Priority for the kingdom does not mean that we can be dismissive or arrogant towards family. It doesn't mean to use, like, I am called by God or God has called me, just to justify you dishonoring your parents. What we do know in this passage is that Jesus was 12. And the next time we read about Jesus, it sort of jumps, the narrative jumps to when he is 30, beginning his ministry. And so, in a way, we're missing 18 years of Jesus' life, but in a way, we're not. Because it says in verse 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And for those 18 years, through prioritizing the kingdom of God and honoring his parents, he grew. He had people's respect for how he treated his parents. But more importantly, in John chapter 19, verse 26 to 27, Jesus, suffocating on the cross, nails through his hands, carrying the weight of everyone's sin, fulfilling the mission of eternity. At that moment, he turns to his mother and he says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So at the cross, as he was obeying his father's completely, he also cared for his mother, honoring her as the one who raised him despite whatever flaws she might have. Even while saving the world, he honors his mother. If anyone has the right to say that I have bigger things to worry about, it was Jesus, but he didn't. Following Jesus without dishonoring your parents is a call for young and adult children to first prioritize the kingdom of God. Prioritize whatever God is calling you to do. See, by putting God first, you will see decisions positively impact the other areas of your life, like family and school and relationships. At the same time, honor your parents or the father and motherly figure in your lives. Speak gently. Express gratitude. Serve your parents consistently. Be patient with misunderstanding. But following Jesus without dishonoring your parents is also a call to parents to love your children as they are a gift from God. But also remember that your children belongs to God first. Help your children to discover and explore what God is calling them to do, because even faithful parents can misunderstand God's calling on their child. Mary and Joseph were not ungodly. They simply didn't see the full picture yet. Because the greatest honor your child can give you is not a specific career. It's not money for retirement. It's not even a grandchild. The greatest honor your child can give you is faithful obedience to Christ. Today's message is not about one culture. Every culture, whether it be ethnic or national or gender or geographical, health, social status, or even generational, every culture elevates something besides Christ. Every culture has blind spots, but the gospel corrects them. So who is the Lord of your family? Is it parents, the children, success, money, status, or is it Jesus? I want you guys to take out your hand and put it in front of you and make a fist. A closed fist holds tightly with no space inside. If you hold your hand tightly around honor or independence or success or whatever the high priority is for the culture that you're in, nothing else can get in. Now open your hands. When you open your hands, you are releasing control. An open hand does not mean that you give up entirely what you're holding on to. An open hand means that you are trusting God with what you love most. An open hand means, parents, you are releasing your children to God. An open hand means, children, you are giving God space and priority to what He's called you to do, what God has called you to do. Following Jesus without dishonoring your parents is not about erasing an incompatible ethnic culture. It's not about ignoring the differences between generational cultures. Following Jesus without dishonoring your parents is a call for us to reorder or restructure our family structures, what our family structures look like. And that is to place the call of God first. It is to place the kingdom of God priorities first and then honor. Because imagine this church, if this church allowed our next generation to discover and explore their calling and honor their parents with their devotion to the kingdom of God. Because what greater honor is there? Can you stand with me? Let's invite the prayer team forward as well at this time. As we enter into a time of worship, I challenge you to reflect. What is the highest priority in your life right now? What are you willing to admit? What do you have to give to God? And so the prayer team is here. If you need prayer, we're willing to pray for you, but also willing to pray for anything else too. So not necessarily just this topic, but anything, but we're ready to pray for you. So we just encourage you right now as we reflect.